I am intending to start kind of a lead up into the Easter story. And I intend to like culminate on Easter, which is a really good plan, and we'll see if it actually happens that way. So this is kind of jumping the gun for me doing this, but that's all right. We'll go ahead and do it anyway, and we'll just have to see how it plays out and what happens. If you were at Solid Rocks Women's Retreat last year, this material will be somewhat familiar to you, and I'm sorry about that, but when you're called really super late the night before you have to speak in the morning, you take what you got. So what I plan to do is look at the Easter story from different perspectives. And this morning, the perspective I'd like to look at is the perspective of Judas, our famous guy with the Judas kiss. So we're going to talk about Judas this morning. We're going to join Jesus and the disciples in Bethany. And this is before what we call the triumphal procession, before Jesus makes his procession into Jerusalem. And we're going to look at an incident that happens here in Bethany, because that gives us a background to what's going to happen here. So John 12 is where we're going to be reading from. And we're going to be taking all the way through to the end of John 13. So you can go ahead and turn there if you want to. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to jump around a little bit. So the beginning of John 12 opens at a dinner party. And at this party, Martha, who is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Martha, she is giving a meal. Martha is the host. Martha is not the servant. Martha serves Jesus because as a host, she gets the honor of serving the guest of honor. Jesus is the guest of honor, and this meal is a celebration of Lazarus's resurrection. So Jesus and all his disciples are there, and this is where Mary pours spikenard on Jesus' feet. This is an important thing to happen. So what is spikenard? Spikenard is an essential oil. Who knows about essential oils? Okay, so spikenard is one of those. Very expensive. Spikenard costs so much money that a peasant girl could never save up enough to buy it. And if a peasant wanted to buy it, they were not allowed to buy it. This gives us a clue into who Mary and Martha and Lazarus actually were, but we're not going to go there. Not going to go there this morning. So Mary has this very expensive ointment. This ointment is used by two different classes of people. It's used by healers. Now, in this culture, the healers are the women. Doctors are women. Okay, so it's very possible, and again, we're not going to go into it, that Mary had this spikenard because she was a healer. It's actually very probable that Mary was a healer. Also, spikenard was used as priests' anointing oil. So the priests and the priestly families would have spikenard. It's very possible that Mary and Martha and Lazarus are part of a priestly family. But again, not going into that this morning. So that's not part of our story. But one of the disciples, starting reading in verse 4 of John 12. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray Jesus, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was in charge of the money box and used to help himself to what was in it. I like this little aside here that the writer of John mentions, by the way. Looking back, now we realize now what Judas was doing. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "She has kept this ointment for the day of my burial." Jesus is reminding his disciples that he's not going to survive the week. He has told them over and over again, things are not going to happen the way you think they're going to happen. I've come to Jerusalem to die. He's told them that, and they're not getting it. But once again, he says, guys, I'm not going to survive this week. This is my burial ointment. Okay, so next day, Jesus has what we call the triumphal entry. He rides in to Jerusalem, and the people hail him as king. Now, we're going to add a detail here that we miss in our Bibles. Jesus smelled like a king. The spikenard that Mary poured on him was an essence that only people who, like wealthy people, could afford. So when the priest anointed someone as king, this is what he smelled like. So as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on this donkey, he smells like a king. He's being hailed by the people as king. So this is the day, they're thinking, the culmination of all of our hopes comes together on this day. Here comes our king. Now, we are fond of talking about the fickle crowd. So one day the people are hailing him as king, and the next day they're saying, crucify him. But here's the thing. These are not the same crowd of people. The people who are hailing him as king are what's called the people of the land. They're the ones that are excited that Jesus is coming, and they're looking forward to Rome being kicked out and them being an autonomous state once again. These are the ones that are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But the plotters, the ones who have plans to get rid of Jesus, these ones are the priests and the elders. They're the powerful ones. They're separate from the people of the land. Jesus' trial took place at night. This is while the people are still asleep. Jesus was condemned before they ever got out of bed in the morning. So you need to remember that different class of people who are hailing Jesus as king and who are plotting against him. So going to chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Jesus, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he showed his love for them to the end. The evening meal was... Now, depending on what translation you're looking at, it might say the evening meal was just beginning, or the evening meal was in progress, or the evening meal was ended, and Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Okay, so which is right, and does it matter which is right? Well, the Passover festival, the Passover feast, was an entire ritual. It wasn't just the meal. So the ritual started when the guests arrived. So you could say, before the eating started, this happened, or in the process of the ritual, Jesus did this. You could say all of those things. And the thing about foot washing is it happened before the people ate. So we know that this happened before food was handed around. And that is kind of important. So we're going to look at that in a little bit. So Jesus washes his disciples' feet. But the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So I want you to picture all the disciples sitting around and Jesus going around from disciple to disciple, washing their feet, and he gets to Peter. And Peter says, wait a minute, you're not the servant here. You should not be washing my feet. I refuse, Peter says, to let you wash my feet. Jesus says to him, Peter, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. So then Peter goes, okay, fine, go ahead and wash my feet. And then Jesus talks to them, and this again is still before the meal. Jesus talks to them about being a disciple, and he says, guys, I am not going to be here. It's going to be hard for you. Things are going to get tough. And it's starting to sink in. The disciples are starting to realize that things are not going to go the way that they think that they're going to. But he says to them, I know that you can do it. I chose you, and I know who I have chosen. I know each one of you, and I know that you can do it. But to fulfill the passage of Scripture, this has to happen. He who shared my bread has turned against me. And this kind of makes the disciples wonder. And so they start whispering together. And then finally one of them asks Jesus, Lord, which one of us is it? And Jesus answered, saying, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. And dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Okay. Jesus has just quoted from Scripture. He is quoted from Psalms, and this psalm he is quoted is Psalm 41, your printout. So go ahead and take a look at this printout. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to read it all the way through, and then we'll go back and talk about it like we usually do. The psalm is titled, "Blessed is he who considers the poor." The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, "Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. He goes out and tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. Even my own familiar friend in whom I have trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me, because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Okay, so this psalm is a psalm of David. David wrote the psalm, and he wrote it about himself. What's taking place here is, first of all, he's sick. Obviously, he's a very sick man. And he's writing this poem about the time that his son Absalom and his best friend are plotting to take the kingdom from him. They're looking at him dying, they think, of this illness. And so they're going to try to seize the kingdom while he is still too weak. So this is the poem that David has written when that happens. So David is talking about himself. And interestingly, look at verse 4. David says, "Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." He does not say, "Heal my soul, for I am innocent," which would make sense to us. This would be fair. I haven't done anything wrong, so heal me because of myself. But what he says is, "Heal my soul, for I have sinned." So he's not asking God for fairness. He's asking God for his mercy. In spite of me sinning, please heal me. So David is a sick man. He identifies himself as a sick man. He's the poor that we're reading about. He's the weak. He's the powerless. He's the needy. This is David in this psalm. Okay, let's take a look at the chiasm, the colors. All right, I've got green, blue, yellow, and red. And if you look over on the right-hand side, I have shown how they're parallel to each other. So the two greens, talking about lies and integrity. So those are opposites there. And the two blues are a plot or a plan, and then the plan will not triumph. And then the yellows are about rising up. The enemies say he will not rise up, but God will raise him up. And then we have that center, and we'll talk about that center in a minute. So this is the form. This is the chiastic form that we're going to take a look at. We have the enemies plotting to take the kingdom, and then we have David saying that they will not be able to. They won't triumph. And then we have the dying. When is he going to die? But no, God will. He won't die. God will raise him up. And then the center is about the betrayal by a friend. So the one who ate my bread is going to betray me. So David's friend, Ahithophel, is the one who is plotting with Absalom. He's a familiar friend. Not only is Ahithophel a familiar friend, he's one of David's best friends. One of the very few that David would call my best friend. So the Greek that we read says, I mean, not the Hebrew, the Greek. The Hebrew says, "man of my peace." The man of my peace. That means there's peace between us. That means that we can sit in a room shoulder to shoulder and be comfortable with each other. We can talk to each other about the deepest things in our heart and be comfortable with each other. This is the kind of friend that David has had turn against him at this time. He lifted up his heel against me. That's a picture of someone who's turning and walking away. Showing the heel is an idiom, a Hebrew idiom meaning walking away. someone who walked away from me. So this is the incident that the poem comes from. And this is what David is talking about. He's talking about being a close friend walking away from him. So Jesus, by quoting this one line, I have said before that when Jesus says a line from a psalm, he expects his listeners to bring the whole story in. And so quoting this very center of this chiasm, he's expecting his disciples to remember this whole psalm. And so by Jesus saying, my Jesus friend is going to do this, he's putting himself in the place of David in this psalm. And we can see it. We can see him in here in verse 5, where he says, my enemies speak evil of me. When will he die? When will his name perish? We can see that in Jesus' life. His enemies are speaking evil of him. In verse 7, those who hate me whisper together, they plot against me. We know, we've been told already, that there's a plot afoot to get rid of Jesus. Verse 8, he has an evil disease. Jesus has been accused of being demon-possessed. So Jesus is right here in this story. And then after the triumphal entry, that's when the leaders started making their definite plans, step-by-step plans, to kill him. So here comes Judas. And Judas is going to betray Jesus. But why did Jesus need to be betrayed? Because there he is in the temple, and Jesus even pointed this out. I'm in the temple every day. Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? It's not like they don't know who he is. They know what he looks like. They know where he's going to be. But they couldn't arrest him in the temple because they were afraid of the people. Remember those people of the land? The people of the land are still hailing him as king. So they needed to arrest him when those people were not around anymore. So the arrest had to take place at night. Jesus has been spending his nights at Bethany in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In Mark, we see him coming into Jerusalem, teaching, and then going back to Bethany, and the next morning coming in and teaching, and then going back to Bethany, back and forth and back and forth. Every night, he's spending it in Bethany. They know where he's going to be at night. Why don't they just go there? Well, on this night, Jesus does not go back to Bethany. On this night, Jesus stays near Jerusalem. In fact, he goes to the Kidron Valley and he hides out in the Kidron Valley. I think the reason he didn't go back to Bethany was because, if you remember, there's also plans not only to kill Jesus, but to kill Lazarus. And by going back to Bethany, he was putting Lazarus and his family at risk. Now, most likely Lazarus was with Jesus during this whole time, because Lazarus was certainly one of his disciples, even though he wasn't counted in the 12. But if Jesus would have gone back to Bethany, then the whole family would have been at risk. So Jesus stays outside of Jerusalem and spends the night there. The authorities did not know that that's what he was doing. They expected him to be going to Bethany. So they're hiding in the olive grove in the Kidron Valley. And Judas knows the spot because Jesus has been there before. This is where the disciples and Jesus have hung out on their other trips to Jerusalem. Judas knows the spot, so they need, the temple guard needs Judas to take them to the hideout of the disciples. So Judas brings them, and he kisses Jesus to show them who Jesus is. Okay, now picture the conversation between Judas and the temple guards when they're making this plan. So Judas says, okay, we'll go there and I'll point him out to you. And they go, no, that's no good. What if we get the wrong guy? And Judas says, well, I'll walk up to him and I'll shake his hand. And the temple guards go, no, what if someone shakes your hand first? And Judas says, well, what do you want me to do? Kiss him? Sounds good. Okay, so that's where the Judas kiss comes from. And then Judas says this. He goes, okay, I'll betray Jesus to you, but don't tell anyone it was me. And the temple guards say, don't worry, no one will ever know. Okay, so Jesus quotes Psalm 41 at this time, before Judas does his betrayal. Jesus quotes this psalm, and he's quoting it directly to Judas as a reminder. So Judas' job, if you remember when we first started, was He was interested in helping the poor. He was the one that had the strong box. And so he said, this incense, this ointment that we've poured on Jesus should not have been used for that. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. So Jesus is reminding Judas of his job when he starts. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So Judas is listening to this. And there's a reverse side of this coin. In Proverbs 21:13, it says, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out himself and not be answered. So this is a warning to Judas. You have shut your ears to the cries of the poor. So when you cry out, you will not be answered. And this becomes Judas' reality. So Jesus' enemies are devising his hurt, Jesus is reminding Judas. And Judas is the central figure in this chiasm. My own familiar friend who ate my bread lifted up his heel against me. Judas, as the central figure, has become Jesus' enemy. And Jesus is telling Judas this. You've become my enemy. But God's going to raise me up, Judas. My enemies will not triumph over me. This is an invitation to Judas. Rethink what you're doing here. But Judas doesn't. So let's take a look, before we come back to the story, about who Judas is. So his name in our Bible is Judas Iscariot, and that's to differentiate him from another of Jesus' disciples who is named Judas. So we have Judas Iscariot. Why is he called Iscariot? There's a couple of different reasons why. One of them might be because he came from a place called Kerioth. And so he would be Judas of Kerioth. And that could be Judas Iscariot. Okay, now the Kerioth is not a town that is active today. So Bible scholars think they know where it is, and they place it in an area where there was a lot of zealot activities. And if you remember, the zealots are the ones who are militantly and violently against Rome. So they're the ones that are advocating for war and are killing people and trying to get an outright outbreak started. So it's very possible that Judas was a zealot. In fact, most scholars think that somehow or another Judas was a zealot at one point. Okay, so his father is called Simon Iscariot. So this could be a family name that has been passed on. At one point, somebody might have been a zealot in the family. Of course, that kind of thing in this culture gets passed down generation to generation. Also, the word Iscariot or Iscariote is used to describe a zealot, but a specific class of zealot. And there was people who would carry knives, and that's where the word comes from, Iscariote. They would carry knives, like in the sleeve of their tunic, and when there was a gathering of people, they would target some of the Romans, and they would work their way through the crowd and stab people, and then the knife would just go right back hidden again, and they would just work their way through. And so, like, all of a sudden, you'd be in this crowd, and all of a sudden, the guy next to you falls over dead, and you have no idea what happened. Okay, so these guys were assassins, and they were called with this same name. So Judas' father, somewhere in Judas' family, might have been someone like that. So that might be why he's called Iscariot, and he almost certainly was the zealot. And it's important to remember that his mindset then is going to be coming from that militant idea. Important to know also that he was a believer in Jesus as the Messiah. He did not follow Jesus for 3 years and go through what they all went through if he did not believe that Jesus really was and really truly was the Messiah. Jesus gave him, along with his 72 other disciples that went traveling, Jesus gave him, Judas, the authority to cast out demons, to proclaim the kingdom of heaven to all the towns that he went through. This is Judas. Don't forget that Judas believed in Jesus. Okay, so what does Jesus do knowing that Judas is going to betray him? Supper time comes. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Jesus washes Judas' feet. The signification of that Jesus says to Judas, even knowing what's going to happen, I am your servant. I am your friend. This is what washing the feet signifies. Knowing he would be betrayed, Jesus chose to extend to Judas great friendship. Only a great friend would do the foot washing to another friend. Knowing what Judas would do, Jesus serves him food first. This is a great honor. This means that Judas is the guest of honor at this Passover feast. So Jesus sops the bread and he gives it to Judas first. Jesus chose to extend to Judas great honor. So we like to look at Judas and set him aside and vilify him and say what a horrible person he was to do this to his friend Jesus. But I would like to submit to you that we are Judas. One of the things I do at Solid Rock is lifeguard training. And I keep a collection of all the funny things that people say. And one of my best quotes from lifeguard training was, I was doing the final skills testing to my group of lifeguards. And I had this one guy, and he was showing me this skill, and he did it wrong. And I said, you did it wrong. And he said to me, well, I thought about doing it the right way, but I decided my way was better. Isn't that great? So Judas knew what Jesus' message was. Jesus had been talking to them and trying to get them to understand now for weeks what's going to happen really shortly. His kingdom is not of this world. But that's a hard message for the zealots to understand because they wanted it to happen now. They were nationalists. They were so busy trying to cut down their enemies and raise up their nation that they missed what God was trying to do. Jesus is saying, I'm going away. There's going to be trouble, but take courage. And the other disciples were getting it. A little slow, granted. They kind of got it because that very night, a bunch of them had a fight about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They're like, no, it's going to be me. No, it's going to be me. Mom! Seriously. Go ask Jesus who's going to be greatest. So Judas is thinking along the line of, if Jesus is arrested, he will certainly resist arrest. He's got followers. He's got all those people who are ready to stand behind him. He's got those 5,000 men who gathered on the hillside that one night ready to fight for him. He's got all these disciples who are ready to lead a charge. Almost certainly a fight would start. Jesus would start the battle. Jesus would lead them to victory over the Romans. This is what Judas expected to happen. The disciples didn't understand what Jesus was talking about when he's talking about dying and leaving. It didn't make sense to them, but they were willing to trust that Jesus knew what he was doing. But Judas thought his way was better. But we know what happened, and it didn't happen the way Judas expected it to happen. And so when Jesus actually died, and there was no battle, and there was no savior to save them from Rome, he despaired. He gave up. His cry was not heard, as we read in Proverbs. The Pharisees scorned him. He had acted shamefully, and we know what that means in this culture. He had acted dishonorably. He brought dishonor on himself, on his whole family, at the death of Jesus. And Jesus' death was the death of his own hopes and dreams. And so in despair, he killed himself. Now, if he would have just waited, if he would have just waited for 3 days, Sunday's coming, Sunday's on the way, this is what he missed. He missed the resurrection. He missed the upper room experience with the Holy Spirit. He missed a restored relationship with Jesus and the disciples. He missed forgiveness because remember, Jesus extended forgiveness to Peter. He missed that and he missed the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Jesus would have again washed his feet. Jesus would have again served him first. He would have restored his honor. He would have taken away the dishonor and the shame and restored him to a right relationship. So this is the picture of the character of God that I'd like you to take away. He extends us great friendship. He extends us great honor, and he extends us great forgiveness. I'd like to close with this benediction written by Paul to the Thessalonians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.